So honor lesson five, I think we have one more lesson for this subject. But honor for the things of God. Amen. So last week we talked about honor for leaders. So this week we're talking about honor for the things of God. So as God is to be honored, so must the things of God be honored. So if a president were to be honored, yet his home or other things associated with him were not honored, how much is the president truly honored? And we know, you know, even with that, as Americans, we know that the White House has been established for years, almost as long as we've been a nation, and there have been guards and things. As time has passed, they've upped the security and added technology and added different ways to do it. They've improved upon it to keep that honor for that house. And they have that honor because of who lives there, because of the things going on there. But it's an honor to that position as President of the United States. It's an honor as the leader of our nation. Now, with that, we know it's protected with, you know, different armed guards, with different security measures and things of that nature. But when people go there, they when they're able to tour it, they go in and they see the honor. They see all of the things that are kept in pristine condition. They see the things that are well taken care of to preserve the honor and reverence, not only for our nation, but for the president and for that role that has been passed down for, you know, generations now. But how come we don't do that for the things of God? We come to the house of God, which it should be in pristine condition. We should come and to enjoy the benefits of being in the house of God, because I don't know about you, but I think God ranks higher than the president. I mean, I think he's, in his infinite wisdom and his creating the heavens and the earth, creating all things, I think that outranks the president by a long shot. So if we treat the president of the United States that way, but yet we treat God as if he's Joe Schmo and his house doesn't mean anything, that shows we really don't know God and we really don't honor God. So we should honor not only his house, but the things of God. We should honor the people of God. We should honor the word of God. We should honor everything about God. So this principle can be applied to God, of course, is what we've just mentioned. But how much does a person honor God if God's house is not honored? Which leads us to Psalm 26, verse 8, says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I notice what the psalmist is saying here. I have loved the habitation of thy house. Now, he's not saying that he's, you know, I like going to the temple. I like going to where, you know, the house of God is because of all the people. That's not what he's saying. Now, is that part of it? Absolutely. It's God's people. We should love one another. We should enjoy being together. But we should love coming here, not for one another, but that is a benefit. But we should come here because we love and honor God. Because this is like coming to God's, you know, residence and being there and enjoying fellowship with him. You know, now, is God everywhere? Absolutely. He can be with you anywhere. He will not leave you nor forsake you as long as you're serving him. He's everywhere with you. But this is sanctified. This is set apart and established as God's house. You know, we have, you know, different churches because we know it makes it closer for people to travel, things of that nature. But God honors each and every one of those houses that honor him. So that means that if you're called there, if you're called to a specific church, which everybody should be that believes in God, when you go to that church, you should be fellowshipping with God because you're at his house. Now, we can fellowship with him at our house, but we all know when we get to our house, there's other distractions. Well, I need to clean that. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. But we still need to have our time with God at our own home. But yet when we come here, everything else needs to be blocked out, at least for the time that we're here, to focus on him. Amen. Now, I will say, you know, being as COVID has kind of ran through our country, and many people have started working from home, you know, doing things of that nature. They're not having to get out. They're able to do their jobs. They're able to do different things. But they've also found it a distraction to be at home and try to work at the same time. Because what do you have at home? Well, you know, I'm feeling a little sleepy. I'll go make me some coffee. Then that coffee turns into a snack break. And then that snack break turns into this. Then it turns into that. Then, oh, yeah, I got to get back to work. Or you got a house full of kids and you're trying to work, and all of a sudden you're breaking up a fight between your kids and you got to go deal with that. And, well, I need this help, I need that help. And then you try to help your kids, and the next thing you know, you've spent an hour and you haven't done anything. Now, we all know that those are the distractions when you're at home. And if that's pulling you away from work, how about the things of God? We all know that we have things to do at home. Yes, we're to be good stewards. But when we're focusing time on God, that needs to be time for God and nothing else. Even in our prayer, you know, as you know, this past Friday, we kind of changed our prayer a little bit due to the weather, and we were praying at home. And so I had an alarm set for noon. And so, but my heart was, even before noon, I was like, all right, I gotta get ready to go pray. And when I did that, I didn't just, you know, sit down and, you know, at my desk where I usually work or where I'm usually studying and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray for a few minutes. Because if I'd have done that, I'd have been looking at my computer screen. I've been looking at my phone. I've been looking at this. I've been looking at that. No, what I did is I went and kind of cut myself away from everything else, put my phone on vibrate, put it away from me, and where I could focus and pray on God, where I could pray to God and focus on Him. So much so that it actually led me to what we're ministering on, if the Lord doesn't change it between now and service. But when we have that kind of honor for the things of God, we honor even our time for God. Amen. But Christians should honor the things of God because of the association from those things to God. Now, it's the association is what makes it important to us. It's that knowing that this is related to God. You know, that's like, you know, many people, they keep memorabilia or have different things of, you know, whether it be sports stars or, you know, rock stars or however, you know, big celebrities. Oh, you know, Elvis, he sweated on this napkin. Oh, I'm going to keep it forever. Really? Some dried sweat on a napkin, you're going to keep that forever and pass it down as a family heirloom? Because some sinful man sweated on it, wiped his forehead with it, and then handed it to somebody who probably went, oh, and laid out on the floor. How come we don't get that excited about the things of God? Because God, as Elijah said this morning in prayer, God breathes on His people, and the breath of God comes in us. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is God, the third part of the Trinity. So if we can have that, why don't we get excited about those things instead of the natural things of man? It's all about honor. It's all about our priority and where our love is. The house of God should have honor from all those that love, serve, or fear God. Now, fear there doesn't, I don't mean that as a, you know, you're just scared to death because He's going to do something to you, as an honor and a reverence for God. If God's presence is in His house, there should be honor there. So if He's alive and well in the house of God, then there should be honor there. Now, I will say, you can tell where God dwells. Because if you go, I was actually seeing a picture this morning of, you know, some church that has, you know, lights and has everything dimmed down and got these fancy lights and looks like a rock concert or rock venue. It's like, really? That's not the house of God. It's like, could God show up? Yes, but I think with that kind of atmosphere, that kind of mindset, I think you're more focused on the things of culture and things of the world than you are God. But even with that, you can tell by walking into a church whether God dwells there or not. Amen. Because when you walk in, you're going to feel either the presence, the peace of God, or you're going to feel, this is carnal, this is sinful, this looks too much like the world and not like God. Amen. And you'll also be able to tell it by looking at the pastor. You'll also be able to tell it by looking at the people. You should be able to judge it really quick. Now, not judging anybody condemnation, don't get super spiritual on me, but judging the fruit of what their heart and their lives look like. Amen. So Matthew 21, 12 and 13 says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God," now notice it's the temple of God, "and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now, I want you to notice something, especially in this last verse. Jesus says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." He says, but you have made it a den of thieves. That shows that we can make the house of God anything we want it to be. You can take something that is so holy and so something so righteous and majestic for God and turn it into something that is so perverse and just downright not of God at all. But he says that they had the capability to do so. That's why he ran them out. That's why that we find that the house of God, you know, different churches as we just mentioned, we can go into the house of God, realize what they have made it. Although they may declare they're a church, they may declare they're there as a campus for God, but does God really dwell there? Because you almost get the feeling from the scripture, especially you can point it out, you can pull it out and have and build doctrine on it, that God will dwell in his house until it gets so dirty that he's like, I can't live there anymore. Do you know even the city, the county, and some states, they have the right to declare a home unfit to live in, that is to be demolished because it's not taken care of. It's not maintained as it should be. So why wouldn't God do the same thing? But his standard's a lot higher than any city or county or state. His says, that's not fit for me to live there because there's too much sin. Now, can God come in and wipe away that sin? Absolutely. But it takes a people saying, God, cleanse us. Make this house holy. Make us what you want us to be. Cleanse this church from the sin that we've committed in it. Help us. Cleanse us. But if that is not the heart cry of the people, God can't do anything about it. That's like we could hire a maid to come clean our church. They say, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? We could hire a maid to come clean this church, but unless we call that maid and ask that maid to come clean it, that maid's not going to come. The same deal with God. God could come and cleanse us, cleanse this church, make it holy and acceptable unto him, because notice, now, in the scripture, Jesus is looking for a glorious church, one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, does that mean he's looking for the building that's without spot, wrinkle, and blemish? No, he's looking for the people. But if the building should reflect the people, then it should be the same way. Does that mean that every little speck of dust has got to be inspected at all times? No, but our heart should be honorable to God to say, I want to help keep the house of God clean, because this is where I come to meet my God. This is where I come to hear the word of God, to fellowship with him and to receive from him. This is a different place. This is not like my home. This is not like my job. This is where I dwell with my God. Amen. But we can make the house of God anything we want it to be. So if we have honor, this should be a place of honor. So these verses display when there is dishonor for the house or the things of God, Jesus has the right to throw the dishonorable people out. Now I will say, if Jesus had that right, so do I. Now, let me get that for anybody that may be streaming or listening to this in the future. That will not come, that will come with the proper grace period to say you can repent. Repent of this, repent of this attitude, repent of this attitude, repent of this attitude. And if they refuse to, then I haven't a right to excommunicate them from the church. But the only exception that comes to my mind right now would be a wolf or a demon. That's two things I will not allow time to hang around at all. As soon as I catch wind of a wolf, I'm going to get rid of it. As soon as I catch wind of a demon, I'm going to get rid of it. But anybody else that says that's truly wanting God, that just hasn't got their act together yet, we'll give them a grace period. And then finally, once that grace runs out, we've got to say, all right, enough's enough. We've given you plenty of opportunity. You refuse to do it, we're going to ask you to leave. Amen. The issue was not the process of money changing. Oh, wait a minute. But instead, the greedy seller's manipulation of those seeking to honor God with sacrifices. So it wasn't necessarily the process of coming to the temple, buying, you know, whatever the sacrifice they needed to, but it was the process of what they were doing. They were jacking up prices, they were offering things that were not right to people, and they were taking advantage of those that were traveling a far distance to come. Because it wasn't always possible for them to bring everything they needed because they were traveling so far to get to the house of God and to offer it. So they would come, they would make it easier for everybody, so they would make it where they could buy things and then offer that sacrifice, but they were doing unfair wages. They were jacking the prices up, you know, kind of like Biden inflation. I mean, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But it's kind of that same attitude where you jack the prices up, take advantage of the people because they're in need of it. And this is what Jesus is addressing. He's saying it's not what you're doing as far as supplying the needs of the people. It's that you're taking advantage of them. Now you're making, that's the reason he said this has become a den of thieves, because you're stealing from the people that are trying to honor God. This is no different than any, you know, preacher that comes in and manipulates the people for money, manipulates the people for something out of them. That is not right. And I'll tell you right now, I will not be that kind of person. I will not allow anybody that I know of to come in and do that. If somebody comes here and I've had a good rapport with them and they've, you know, maybe been approved by my pastor and things of that nature, where I've seen a history and they come in and start doing that, you better believe I'm going to interrupt what they're doing. Tell them, you don't need to be doing that. We're going to correct it right then and there. Amen. But because we don't pimp out the people of God, we don't pimp out the house of God. Because that is not right. Amen. That's a lack of honor for God. Now, 1 Peter 3:5 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So Peter is charging believers to sanctify, to set apart God in their hearts. Now notice, if you set apart God in your heart, that means He's different from anything else. That's why we as a church are called the ecclesia, the called out ones, because we've been set apart for the service of God. We've been set apart from the things of the world. So if we set God aside or set Him apart in our heart, if you set Him aside, that makes it sound like you're pushing Him to the side and not dealing with Him. But if you set Him apart in your heart, that means you have more honor for Him than anything else in your heart, anything else in your life. Now, can we have honor for other things? Absolutely. We've discussed that in other lessons, and I think we'll discuss that even in lesson 6 as we get to it. But for God, He should be different than anything else in our life. He is the awesome God, the almighty God. There is no one else like Him. There's nothing else like Him. So He should have a special place in our heart. If God is honored within the hearts of His people, the things of God will be honored. Now, as we've said before, if you honor something, you don't mind giving towards it. You don't mind honoring it. You don't mind doing whatever it takes for that thing or for that person. But if you don't, you're like, eh, whatever. You know, there's been, you know, things in my life to where, you know, before I got into the military, I'll use this for example. Before I got into the military, you know, you'd see commercials for, you know, Wounded Warrior Project or things of that nature where they're helping veterans. And I was like, you know, that's really neat. You know, disabled veterans, they need help. They need the things that they need. And, you know, I really, you know, pray that they get the help they need through these organizations. Other than that, never really thought nothing about it. Then after I became a veteran and, you know, went served and got out, and I see those things and I'm thinking, I know some people like that I've seen get help or I've, you know, heard of getting help. And that means something more to me because I have a connection with it. And even so, when we were in the military, they kind of voluntold us that because they wanted the numbers, they wanted all of us to give to a benefit of our choice. But we were voluntold that we had to give to a benefit, that each and every one of us had to give to something. So I chose one that I believed in. But I was seeing the benefit of when we give to that, people really receive benefits that they didn't have before. And knowing that my money and what I was donating was going to help somebody in need, somebody that was my fellow brother or sister in arms, knowing that was going to help them, that, you know, that really blessed me to know that they're getting the help they need. Was it the spiritual, you know, help that they probably really needed? No, it was the natural, the financial, it was the medical, it was the other things that they needed. But the same thing can be applied to the spiritual aspect. When we love God and we know we honor God, we should want to help our brothers and sisters around us, not only within the body of Christ, but also those that don't belong to Christ yet, to give them the help they need. Because we have so much honor for God, we want everybody to partake of Him. We want everybody to hear about Him. We want everybody to understand the gift they've been given of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But if we don't have honor for God, we're like, I don't really care if that person goes to heaven or not. That's a pretty damning statement right there. That's something to think about. Because, you know, many of us will think, well, I don't feel led to go witness to that person. Well, whether you do or not, the Great Commission is to go and tell, to go and preach. It doesn't say, well, if you feel it, if you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to go do it. No, it says to go and do. Amen. So now, should you feel led at times? Yes, because that means obviously the Holy Spirit's working on that person. Has been convicting them or doing something on their side that you witness to them. But that shouldn't stop us from witnessing to everybody. We should be able to tell anybody and everybody, because look at this verse again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But then it doesn't stop there. And be ready always. Always. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when, you know, the second Tuesday of every February. But it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I say, well, Pastor, that sounds like somebody's got to ask you about it, and then you give them an answer. Maybe that answer, maybe that question comes on because you're smiling when everything else around you is going dark. Maybe because you're smiling, you got the joy of the Lord as your strength, even when everybody around you says, that person shouldn't have joy right now. Look at their life. Or because there's such a long line at the Walmart and everybody else is griping and complaining and fussing. See, I stuck Walmart in there again. So everybody else is griping, complaining, and fussing, but yet you're standing there smiling because you know that, you know what? I got the joy of the Lord as my strength. God is with me. I'm in no rush. Yes, I probably need to get back to work because I'm on my lunch break. Or yes, I need to get home and do this. Or yes, I need to do this or that. But you know what? I've got God with me. Why should I be in such a hurry that I get frustrated and irritated and lose my salvation just because I'm having to stand in line for a few minutes? Amen. I'm preaching a lot better than y'all are amen in this morning. I'm supposed to be teaching. But with this, you know, I've seen many Christians do that. You know, I even saw, you know, one man, I was at Walmart, believe it or not. I was at Walmart and I saw this guy. He was like kind of frustrated and going on about something. All of a sudden he sees me. Well, hey, Brother Caleb, how are you? I'm like, don't be joyful with me now. Just because you were acting like the devil a minute ago, don't be joyful with me just because you know that we both go to church. Amen. We should. Now, does that mean you don't have the right to be frustrated? You can have the right to be frustrated, but you got to know how to have self-control over your emotions to where you don't have to start asking God to forgive you before you can witness to somebody. You should be ready always to give an answer. Amen. But notice even this verse here says, he that asketh you a reason of the hope, because that means that you have a hope and your face shows that you have a hope. Your face should show you have a hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Because if you don't have hope, then your face is all droopy. You look like a Huckleberry Hound. That's a droopy dog. You look like some cartoon character. I got nothing to live for. No, you should have the joy of the Lord as your strength, knowing you're going to heaven because you love God, because you honor God, because you go to the house of God, you're in His Word, you have His Holy Spirit, you've got more power in you than any demon on the face of the planet, you've got more in you than any demon could ever think of, but we have more because we have God, so we should have joy, even when they run out of your favorite thing at Starbucks, even when they run out of your favorite thing at Walmart, even when they run out of whatever, that shouldn't deter our joy in what we have. Because I will tell you, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you should have joy. You should also have peace, love, long-suffering, patience. There's times I'm reminded I need long-suffering. Yep. We should all be reminded, all right, Lord, I need that fruit right now. Not after you've lost your mind and went off on everybody. That's not when you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded at the moment in time of saying, all right, Lord, I'm starting to feel this emotion. What fruit of the Spirit do I need? That should be the red flag. That should be what goes up in your heart and your mind to say, all right, Lord, I need this. Help me. Help me. If God is honored within the hearts of His people, the things of God will be honored. The house of God will be honored. The people of God will be honored. The word of God will be honored, producing a holy lifestyle that is pleasing unto God. Now notice, going back to that sentence, the house of God will be honored, the people of God will be honored, and the word of God will be honored. Now, we can say, all right, the house of God, we come here on Sunday, we come here for our midweek service, we come usually when the doors are open. The people of God, well, we want to be pleasant. We don't want to be a turd to each other. We want to be pleasant with each other. We want to produce the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to be towards one another. All right, well, what about the Word of God? Uh-oh. If you don't have honor for this, this will stay in your car. It'll stay in your house, up on a shelf. It'll stay on your coffee table. It'll stay somewhere beside your bed, and it will never get read. This right here will do you no good. And if you have honor for it, you'll actually open the pages of it. And you'll actually read it. But not only will you read it, you apply it to your life. Because if you just read this, then you might as well read Moby Dick. You might as well read The Count of Monte Cristo. You might as well read something else. It's some classic piece of art. But if you apply this, because applying Moby Dick or Count of Monte Cristo is not going to do anything for your life. It'll make you good to quote and look fancy in front of some frou-frou people. But when you quote this and you have this written on the tablet of your heart and you apply this to your life, that'll change you. That'll change everything about your life. But if you don't have honor for it, you'll just look at it as a book and you'll lay it down and never read it. But if you have honor for it, then you'll want to read it. You'll want to be in the Word. You'll want to apply it because you'll know there's power in the Word of God. This is God's manual to us of how to live this life. But if we don't honor God, we won't read it. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Whoa, wait a minute. You mean this right here from front to back is inspired by God? Why wouldn't we read it then? Unless we're dishonoring God. You know, that's like, you know, my pastor now, let me clarify, I'm still working on some of his books, but my heart says I honor and love my pastor enough that when he comes out with a book, I like to read it. Now, does my pastor stand up there and say, all right, you should read this, you should read this, you should read this so you don't love me? No, he doesn't do that. But my heart says I want to honor and love my pastor. If he's put enough work into a book, then I want to read it because I honor and I love my pastor. And I'll say this, He doesn't have his picture on the front of it. He doesn't tell me about my best Tuesday ever. It's Word of God bringing out something to help change your life. So it has a purpose and a reason. And it's to make us better Christians. So that's also where I like to read it. Because I also know my pastor. I know he loves God and he's not going to sell me some thing just to make money. Because he really doesn't make money. He makes enough just to cover the cost of his books just to get them out there. Amen. Anyway, back to this. "But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," or the way that you live, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." Now, that means mature, so don't get ahead of yourself. "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to continue in the things of God. He says, don't just continue of, you know, loving God, continue in the things of God. They should go hand in hand. If Timothy did not have honor for the things of God, he would have failed this command given to him by his man of God. Part of this conversation discusses the Word of God that is profitable for doctrine. It's a living, a holy lifestyle through teaching. For reproof, for exposing or convicting sin. Do you know when you read the Bible, you should feel convicted to some degree if you're wrong in an area of your life? Amen, it should. Because it's going to be, because if this is inspired by God and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, that is going to resound the Word of God in you, and it's going to make sense to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to be that convictor that says, hey, you've got this wrong. You need to fix it. But for correction. Now, notice, we can say the exposing or convicting sin is a reproof, but for correction, that means you're actually adjusting to increase your accuracy. Because just like any good preacher, you could come and listen to a pastor or a preacher. They could give you the Word of God. You could feel convicted all day long, but unless you do something about it, nothing's going to change. Because it's like, you know, even when we have service today, I could stand up here, I could give you the Word of God, give you bukus of Scripture. But unless you change your lifestyle to fit the Scripture of God, nothing else will happen. Well, that was a good sermon, Pastor. Go home and then don't change anything. Or you could say, that was a good sermon, Pastor, or not even say it at all. It doesn't matter. And then go home and apply that Word. All right, Lord, I heard the Word today. Help me to apply the Word to my life. Help me to make the changes I need to. Amen. But it's also, and it says, and for instruction in righteousness. What is right? The act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. So I notice the Word of God is also the instruction in righteousness. So not only does it give you doctrine to help you live a holy lifestyle, it gives you reproof, exposes it and convicts you, then it helps you have the correction that you need, but then it gives you the instruction in righteousness, what right looks like. Lacking an honor for the things of God will negate a love for God. Ezekiel 22:26-27, New Living Translation says, "Your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things." Notice what the prophet's saying there, what the Lord's saying through the prophet. They've defiled my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. He's saying that in their own heart and their own life, they don't say, this is clean, this is not. This is holy, this is not. They don't do that within their own life. Now notice the next part of this. And they do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. He says, now, not only do they not apply it to themselves, they don't teach my people what is clean and what is unclean. That's why I'm so sure that when I stand before the Lord God on the day of judgment, I'm going to try every way possible to not make him say, you didn't say what I wanted you to say. I want to stand before him knowing that every time I ministered, any time I, you know, counseled, any time I helped anybody with my role as a pastor or minister, that I done and said exactly what he wanted me to say or do. So that way I can say, Lord, I gave him your Word. I gave him what you want me to say. No, I wasn't perfect, but Lord, I made sure that I told them what was clean and what was unclean, what was right, what was not right, that I can stand before him knowing that my conscience is clear of what I've done for him. But they disregard my Sabbath days so that I am dishonored among them. Now, not only do you have, they're not applying it to their life, they're not teaching to the people, but now they're dishonoring the holy day of God. And they're teaching the people to dishonor the holy day of God. Oh, you mean kind of like Sunday fun day, where everything's all about having fun. It's not about the Word of God. It's not about coming to the house of God. We go to that campus and we have fun. And then when you ask the children, do you know Jesus Christ? Who's that? Because it's all about Sunday fun day. Then you ask the grown adults, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? Well, who's that? Because most churches, they got to at least put the name of Jesus out there, or they're not a church. They'll say, oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. But what did he do for you? I have no idea. That's dangerous. That is showing that they've dishonored the holy day of God because they're wanting to build unto themselves their own kingdom. I have no intention of growing this church to a mega complex. I don't care about that. If we do that, then I'm doing something wrong. Now, I will say, it would be awesome if something happened in this nation that we had revival when people filled this place and we were doing it right. That would be a different story. But for the majority of the time, when you see a big church or big places like that, it's because there's something corrupt that's going on, and it's gathering all of the weirdness, and the people is crying out the weirdness in the pastor, or the weirdness in the leaders, and they all gather together, and it's not of God. But for us, we're going to do what's holy, we're going to do what's right. We won't be perfect, but we're going to do everything that God tells us to do and pray He makes up the difference and shows us what we have done wrong, what we are doing wrong, and that we make the adjustments that we need to. But they disregard my Sabbath day, so I am dishonored among them. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. Now, anytime you see a wolf in the Bible, it is not good. God does not like wolves. Even though He created them, He does not like the spiritual wolves, we'll say. Now, He didn't create those. That was their own choosing. They actually destroy people's lives for money. Now, I will say, I heard this story a while back in like the Arctic regions when you get really cold, or you know, we'll say Alaska or somewhere like that, when it gets really cold and you get a lot of snow. One way that people, that hunters or people protect themselves from wolves, is they'll get a knife, a big knife, and they'll put blood on it from some animal, and they'll get it really cold, and they'll stab it in the ground, put some snow over it, and leave it out in the open. All right, where are you going with this, Pastor? A wolf will come along, and he'll smell that blood on that knife. And he'll get close to that knife, and all of a sudden he digs in the snow a little bit, and all of a sudden, because that's kind of, we'll say, iced over, he starts licking that knife because he can smell and almost like taste that blood in that knife. And he begins to lick it. Oh, he's getting closer because that ice is wearing down. He begins to lick it. And then all of a sudden he gets to the blood, but he doesn't realize, because his tongue is so numb, that he's actually cutting his own tongue on the knife. And now the blood he's tasting is his own. Until he bleeds out and there's nothing left for that wolf to do but die. How in the world does that fit with this? Many preachers and pastors and ministers will start off with what they believe is the right thing. But then all of a sudden they get hungry for more than what they really need. Then they get too far into giving in to the flesh, compromising the Word of God, compromising their church. Then now they've gotten so in debt because they've grown their church so big, they can't afford to preach the truth of the gospel. Now they've gotten to where they're dying spiritually, but they can't afford to do otherwise. Because let's say we grew this place to 2,000 people. What is that going to take? That's going to take us building a new church. That's going to take a lot more staff. It's going to take a lot more things that's going to take finances for that. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're probably going to have to go in debt to do that. Then you get 2,000 people, all of a sudden I grow a backbone again and start preaching the Word of God, and people start leaving. That leaves us with a mortgage, that leaves us with, you know, staff that needs to be paid, that leaves us with all these things. Well, I can't afford to do that now. I've got too many bills we got to pay as a church. That should not be us. We should never do that. We should always stick with the Word of God, the truth of God, have an honor for God, and make sure that we're defying what's clean with God and what's not clean for God. Make sure that we're honoring the holy day and keeping it unto Him and not for Sunday fun day, or however you want to put it. These verses display that dishonoring the things of God will reflect a dishonor for God. This issue became so deep-rooted within the people that the leaders began to destroy the lives of people for financial gain. They got a taste of that finances. Then all of a sudden, that wasn't good enough. I got to have a little more. The origin was defiling God's instructions and holy things. Honor must be established and kept within the hearts of God's people. Notice, it's not just enough to be established. You got to keep it. You got to establish it and keep it in your life and keep it in your heart. Practicing honor should be a lifestyle of every Christian to keep a right attitude, not only to God, but to the things of God. So we got to practice it. That means you got to exercise it. You got to, well, all right, I really don't want to go to church today, but, oh. Or you could say, you know what, my flesh doesn't really feel like it, but I'm going to exercise honor. Father, I love the house of God. I want to honor the house of God. Help me to change my attitude, Father. Help me to honor you in your house this morning. That's exercising honor, because your heart may want to say otherwise, but you align your heart. It doesn't say we're led by our heart, we're led by the Spirit. Amen. Because the heart is wicked and it's incurably sick. We don't go by that. But Psalm 71:8 says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Now notice, this says, "Let my mouth be filled." I don't want to go to church today. That's not praise. That's not honor to God. Do I have to go to church again? That's not honor. That's not praise. Mm. But let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Father, I thank you for this day. You've given me health and strength. I'm glad I get to go to the house of God. Is my heart excited about it? Maybe not, but Father, help me. I'm going to praise you. Whether my heart says it wants to or not, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. But it says, let my mouth be filled with praise and with thy honor all the day. Not just part of it, not just when you're in church, all the day. This is the responsibility of all believers to keep a heart toward God and not allow the enemy to begin a division by waning honor for the things of God, leading to a lack of honor for God. Small increments will create a big impact over a period of time. So notice the small increments. Now, I can use this in a couple of different ways. You could take, you know, big rocks when they're in the river or however you want to do that, in the creek. If you get a big enough rock, you get a big enough flow, it will pick that rock up a little bit and move it over, and it'll set it back down. And a big flow comes by and it'll pick that rock up and set it back down. Now, it's only been a couple of inches. But you take after a couple of years, that rock has moved further down the stream. Or we could say, as my military experience goes, we would dial in where we're wanting to do, where we're wanting to fire for artillery. You get the smallest increment off. The further that artillery is going, the further off it's going to be. So you had to be spot on with what you're doing here to make sure that you're aiming at the appropriate target as it gets downrange. But small increments will create a big impact over a period of time. Christians must discern even the small things that attempt to creep in to create this division. We must discern. We must know what is right, what is wrong, what is clean, what is unclean. You know, we should be able to tell, not just in our movies, not just in music and things of that nature, oh, that's got a different spirit about it, and cut that out. But we should be able to discern what is the heart behind this? What does this really mean? But may we as Christians honor the things of God, not only with our mouth, but through action. Not only with our mouth, but through action. Due to a heart of honor for God Himself. Amen.